Once again, we're grateful to have Reverend David Crenshaw preach the Word of God for us this morning. As I said last week, he had originally planned to preach on the 22nd and the 29th because I was going to be out of town. That situation has changed. But because he had prepared and because the sermons were together in the same part of Galatians, I encouraged him just to go ahead and plan on preaching. And he is going to, again, open the Word for us. Dave has ministered in churches in Hawaii, California, and Florida, and we're grateful to have him as a part of our congregation here and for his service, along with his wife, Jan, who is the bass player you're hearing this morning, and she fills that position quite capably. Dave, we look forward to hearing the Word of God.
Thank you. The Apostle Paul wrote, he was a chief of all sinners. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And yet, after God changed his heart, he planted many, many churches, among which were the churches in the area of Galatia. He had given them the gospel. He had told them what the real gospel was. And then he had been called away by the Lord. And over a period of time, false apostles came in and began to teach the congregation compromise, to turn away. And Paul writes to them in chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" And Paul goes on to talk about salvation is a matter of relationships. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'll be speaking from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. So if you would pay attention to God's Word and notice that it is the very words of God spoken to us and prepared for us to hear. Paul writes, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Please pray with me. Father, we come before you this morning, as has already been prayed, with heavy hearts for what is going on in a sinful world. And Lord, we know that you are an all-powerful, all-present God, and you are sovereign, and even this is happening by your will for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through these words, that we might learn more about the kind of relationships that you desire of us. And I praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Paul writes that the works of the flesh result in destructive relationships. And I want to remind you that Paul was actually writing to churches. He was writing to Christians. So all of these words here in this passage refer not only to us outside the church, but to us who are within the church. And he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he lists four categories of works of the flesh. The first category is devotion to self. He uses three different words in this category. Immorality. Literally, the word means fornication. In use, the word came to mean much more. It came to mean any immoral deed. It's the word from which we get pornography, porneia. And it means to devote oneself to pleasure regardless of any moral absolute. A lot like we're seeing in our culture today, that people are focused so much on doing what they want to do to please themselves, they could care less about moral absolutes. The second word he uses is impurity. And the word in context really means lustful, luxurious living. It's living in ungodliness as opposed to living in holiness. Remember, Paul's writing to Christians here and talking about what they are doing. The third word is sensuality. Now, we tend to use sensuous as a more neutral term, meaning relating to the senses rather than the intellect. One dictionary definition is swimming is a beautiful, sensuous experience. We might talk about the sensuous pose of a dancer. But the original word means to satisfy desire at any cost. Loanita, the Greek dictionary, says, it is behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, extreme immorality. In some languages, the equivalent meaning would be like to live like a dog, to act like a goat, or to be a rooster. In each instance pertaining to promiscuous sexual behavior, much like our culture in the world today. Paul's writing to Christians, remember? Timothy George in the New American Commentary points out that in speaking of the unbridled wantonness of the children of Israel in his day, the prophet Jeremiah asks, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Jeremiah 6:15. Things haven't changed a whole lot since the days of Jeremiah. People are so hardened in our culture to immorality, impurity, and sensuality that most people don't even know how to blush. They see all this stuff going on, and they just kind of ignore it. Many people in the world today are willing to satisfy their desire at any cost. The second category that Paul mentions in works of the flesh is devotion to false gods. The first term he uses is idolatry. And most people think of idolatry as bowing down before some graven image, but praying to a Buddha, for instance. But idolatry is not simply worshiping idols such as Buddha. An idol, you see, is anything that you love more than you love God. If you obey your wife or your husband rather than God, you are worshiping an idol. Your spouse is your idol. If your work is more important to you than obeying God, then your work is your idol. If fitting in with the culture around you is more important than loving God by obeying His commandments, then you have become your own idol. The second word Paul uses in this category is sorcery. The original meaning of the word that we get sorcery was the use of magic, and we still use it that way today. It often involved using drugs and the casting of spells upon other people to practice magic, to cast spells. That's dictionary definition. But the root of the word is the word from which we get pharmacy, pharmakia. Because in some of the pagan religions in Paul's time, drugs were used in worship. That may have been the case in some of the churches in Galatia. The third category he uses is devotion to disunity. Paul uses eight words in verses 20 and 21 having to do with disunity, dividing the church. It's the largest category that he uses. Enmities, strife, and jealousy. And they have to do with perverted zeal. I'm charging for the Lord. Outbursts of anger versus holding your tongue. We see that a lot in social media today. Disputes, literally electioneering and self-promotion. If you listen to any of the politicians on the television today, they are self-promoting. The word literally speaks of people behind the scenes promoting their position. A lot like what we see in churches today. factions, cliques going around promoting their position. He uses dissension, literally standing apart. It means not being involved in the body. You see, God gives every Christian gifts to be used in building up the body of Christ, and yet we see many Christians standing apart from the body. The New American Commentary states, dissension carries political overtones, suggesting the cultivation of a party spirit or exclusive elite within the church. Whenever this happens, the unity and fellowship of the body of Christ is fractured. Factions. The New American Commentary states the basic meaning of this word derives from the verb to choose, from which we also get our English word heresy. It's a deliberately chosen doctrine at variance with the rule of faith. This verse reminds us the divisive tendency so evident in many congregations is the result of intentional choices to walk in the way of selfish gain, pride, envy, and bickering. What was the original temptation, you see? Way back in the garden, if you remember, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he tempted them with the fruit, but what he really said was, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's a temptation in virtually every situation today. I know more. I can choose. I can be a heretic. I can go away from the Word of God. To choose anything other than Scripture is a heresy. Envying is a term he uses, thinking you deserve more or that you are better than others. The New American Commentary points out at the root of all sentiments of jealousy is the basic posture of ingratitude to God, a failure to accept one's life as a gift from God. To envy what someone else has is to fling one's own gifts from God in unthankful rebellion and spite. Think about it. Everything you have is a gift of God. Every breath that you take, every beat of your heart is a gift of God. Everything that you have in this world is a gift of God. So how can you be envious of others? You're flinging those gifts of God at His feet and saying, I don't care. To be envious of what others have is to be ungrateful to God for that with which He has blessed you. The fourth category he uses is disregard of others, drunkenness, carousing. And this is not an exhaustive list. Paul uses the term such things, literally things like this. Paul could have gone on and on and on, adding many more things. The works of the flesh, you see, are not the way into the presence of God. And Paul was reminding the church at Galatia and us, we cannot do these things and expect to be in the kingdom of God. Verse 21, Paul says, I forewarn you, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. To forewarn is to prophesy, literally to say before. Paul's not speaking of a once in a while slip here. All of us do that. All Christians sin. But what Paul is talking about here is a lifestyle. Practicing these deeds of the flesh. And after he goes through all of that, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which results in right relationships. The first thing to notice is that Paul uses the plural for works of the flesh, but he uses the singular for gift of the for the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are the things that we try to do to please ourselves. I know better than God. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift of God, which is given to us, which comes as a result of His salvation. Notice also that all the graces are included in the singular gift of the fruit. The graces are easily divided into three categories here, with three words each. The first category results in a right relationship to God. Love, joy, peace. In regard to love, one commentator has pointed out that love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. You see, biblical or true love is from God. 1 John 4:7, the apostle writes, love is from God. And in the next verse, 1 John 4:8, he says, God is love. You cannot truly love what Scripture is teaching unless you have God. You see, what people in the world today don't understand is that secular love is self-gratification. You hear, I love you. In most cases, that means you please me. You gratify me. But biblical love is not how I feel about you. Biblical love is how I behave toward other people. Joy, that too is from God. 1 Thessalonians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6 says, you received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13, Paul writes, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. The world thinks of peace as the cessation of hostile action. We talk about peace in the Middle East. We see bumper stickers, world peace now. But the biblical peace that Paul is speaking of is a lot more than just a cessation of hostilities. Loanitis is it's a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. Peace, freedom from worry. True peace is a state which only comes as a result of salvation. True peace is a state that only comes when you're trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in America and the world today who do not have peace. Many of them say they're trusting in Jesus, but they're trying to work out things on their own. But true peace is a state that only comes when you're trusting in the completely finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's why Romans 8:6 teaches us that the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. True peace comes only from God, who is the Lord of peace. You see, belief in God is a prerequisite for love, joy, and peace. I know people think they have those kinds of things, but they're really trying to deal it on their own rather than the biblical way. The second category that Paul writes about results in a right relationship with others. Patience. Literally, long temper, long suffering, even when you are wronged. All of us struggle with that. When someone wrongs us, when someone does something that we think they should not do, what do? We get angry. We get upset. But Scripture says, have patience. Even this, God is in control of. Kindness. Moral goodness when dealing with others. The word has the idea of being gracious, pleasant, not sharp or hostile. Goodness. The New American Commentary points out that goodness is a rare word. It's found only four times in the New Testament and only in Paul. It conveys the idea of benevolence and generosity towards someone else. Going the second mile when such magnanimity is not required. We sometimes speak of a deed done out of the goodness of one's heart, which comes close to the meaning here. Except that with all nine items in the list, we are dealing with ethical characteristics produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit, not with natural qualities or personality traits cultivated apart from this supernatural dynamic. You see, what Scripture is telling us is that all of these things come from God. Now, we see people around us who are not Christians, and they seem to have these kinds of qualities because they're imaging what the people of God have. The word kindness denotes a character trait that brings a beneficial effect to others. In the early church, what happened was people were ministering to others around them. They were ministering to the babies who were thrown out on the street to die by the Romans. They were ministering those who were left to die in their illness. And the church was seen and seen to be something different. And it says, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our kindness, by the way we behave in love toward others. But that beneficial effect is not necessarily by gentle means. Remember, Jesus was not gentle when he was cleaning the temple of those who were defiling it. It was a good act. He was behaving in a good way. So what we need to understand is that confronting others with their sin, even when it hurts, is an act of goodness. Why leave them alone in their sin and let them go down the merry way to hell? We need to confront others with their sin. The third category Paul writes about results in a right relationship with yourself. Faithfulness. Being faithful means to control your actions, to do what you say you will do. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, as Jesus tells us. And far too often what we see in our culture today is we get so busy and we say, oh yeah, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll meet you so and so, I'll do this. And then we get busy and we forget about it. Oh, I can't do that today, I've got this to do. Meekness. Meekness means to control your emotions. That's a tough one for me. I grew up, when people did things wrong around me, I'd get really angry. Sometimes still do, ask my wife. But you can control your anger. I've often used the illustration that you're in an argument with your wife and you're yelling and screaming and throwing things and the telephone rings and you go, hello! And your mom goes, hi, son, is everything okay? Oh, hi, Mom. You see what just happened? I controlled the anger. I put it away and went on. You can control anger. Fear. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear. In many places in the New Testament, the command is stop fearing. You see, Jesus knows that we fear, but we need to stop fearing and trust in Him. Anxiety. Well, that's a big one today, isn't it? Matthew 6:25 and following says, do not be anxious for food, for clothing, for life, for tomorrow, or toilet paper. All of those things that people are so anxious for now. And of course, there's Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Trust in God. Know that He's in charge and that it will all work out for His glory and your good. Self-control. You can control your sensual appetites. I know people say, I can't control it. I've got to do this. I've got to do... No, Scripture says very clearly, you can control your sensual appetites. But the third point Paul makes is that your relation to Christ is of paramount importance. In verse 24, he says, now those who are of Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they have judged the flesh sinful and deserving of death. You see, what you and I need to understand is that when Christ died on the cross for those who are His, we died to sin. Sin no longer has power over us. We have crucified the flesh because we are in Christ. The flesh is no longer our master. John Owen wrote a magnificent book, The Mortification of Sin, the death, the putting to death of sin. That's what you and I as Christians need to be working toward. In verse 25, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You see, if you have the gift of eternal life, God has changed your heart. God has given you a new nature. God has put the Holy Spirit within you to live in you and guide you into all the truth. If you're truly alive by the Spirit of God, then walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Satan, get behind me. I'm going to follow Jesus. Follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. Do not practice the works of the flesh, which lead to death. That was the message to the Galatians and the message to us. We need to understand the basics of the gospel, and we need to cling to them. We need to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, which God gives to all those who are being saved. What Scripture teaches is that everyone who is saved has received the fruit, the gift of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you who names the name of Christ has been given gifts to be used to build up the church. And if you're not part of the body, if you're separate, if you're choosing to be a heretic, you're not following in the steps of Christ. Finally, verse 26 is a threefold warning. Paul writes to the church at Galatia and to us, let us not become boastful. Literally, vainglorious. Let us don't think, I'm doing all this and other people are not. Let us not be challenging one another. Literally provoking one another. Well, you're not following Christ the way you should. You're not following Christ the way I do. Don't be provoking others. Let us not be envying one another, judging yourself as more deserving. You see, what we need to understand is every good gift comes from above. Everything that you and I have is a gift from God. And why should we look down on others who may have different gifts? Why should we think that others who name the name of Christ are less than we are? If Christ died for your sins, and He died for my sins, then how in the world can you and I be different? We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we need to act like that. Positively, let us glory in the relationship we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Father, we do marvel at your grace and thank you so much, Lord, for these words from the Apostle Paul to the churches at Galatia and to us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would impress them, emboss them upon our hearts, fill our minds with them. Lord, as that we go forth this day and every day, we would know that you are with us and that you watch over and care for us, and we should be anxious for nothing. And we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.